Good morning, everyone. Great to see you this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice before you this morning that we can come into your presence, the fullness of joy that we have in our lives because we know that we've been bought with a price and our position in your kingdom is secure. We thank you for that knowledge, particularly in the midst of wild and crazy times in which we live. We know that we belong to you, and we're thankful once again for the mercy that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the privilege to be able to read your word this morning. May it encourage us to stand firm in the faith in this day, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning we will read chapter 9. But my hope is that we will get through chapters 9 through 11 by virtue of the fact that we've already covered some of these things when we were doing our preliminary study of the book. So let's begin and we'll read Matthew chapter 9. And he entered into a boat and crossed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, Thy sins are forgiven, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, then he saith to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they were afraid, and glorified God who had given such authority unto men. And as Jesus passed by from thence, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the place of the toll, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass as he sat at meat in the house, and that would have been Matthew's house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your teacher with the publicans and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what this meaneth. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then come to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do ye and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said to them, Can the sons of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they will fast. And no man putteth a piece of undressed cloth upon an old garment, for that which shall fill it up taketh from the garment, and a worse rent is made. Neither do men put new wine into old wineskins, else the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins perish. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. And while he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a ruler, and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years came from behind him and touched the border of his garment. For she said within herself, If I do but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, Daughter, be of good cheer, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a tumult, he said, Give place, for the damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. When the crowd was put forth, he entered in and took her by the hand, and the damsel arose, and the fame hereof went forth into all the land. And as Jesus passed by from thence, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Have mercy upon us, thou son of David. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto him, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. And touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it done unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus strictly charged him, saying, See that no man knoweth. But they went forth and spread abroad his fame in all that land. And as they went forth, behold, there was brought to him a dumb man possessed with a demon. When the demon was cast out, the dumb man spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, By the prince of demons cast he out demons. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were distressed and scattered as sheep not having a shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. You want me to? One thing to quickly finish up, something for us to think about. Something practical came to my mind the other day as I was reading what we had just finished. There's a passage in 1 Peter that says this, Sanctify in your hearts Christ is Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and with fear. And what came to my mind was, we'd finished up chapter 8 last week, and you had the situation where the man called Legion had the demons cast out, and they all went down and ran into the sea. And as I've mentioned to you before, there often is, Matthew's account of things is often shortened. There is more detail in Mark and in Luke a lot of times. Matthew covers more things, but often more direct. And I thought it was very interesting what Mark says with regards to that. Let me read that for you quickly. This is the very last thing that takes place after the healing. And as he was entering into the boat, the man called Legion, he who had been possessed with demons, besought him that he might be with him. And he suffered him not, but said unto him, Go to thy house and unto thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done to thee, and how he had mercy on thee. And he went his way and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men marveled. What came to my mind is each of us, in our own way, maybe not as spectacular as what we read about Legion, have things that have happened in our lives that gives us a testimony. And why should we be any different with regards to going in and telling others what great things God has done for us? Surely it's not the spectacular kind of thing for most of us, everybody in this room, I think. But yet the Lord has done something for each of us to bring us into his kingdom. Maybe that's just to be thankful that God placed parents in your family that would train you up from the earliest days to know him. And I think what we're going to see as we get closer to the end, you've heard the saying that seeing is believing. Not necessarily so. Our scriptures teach us sort of the other way around. Believing really is seeing. When the Lord works a miracle of grace in your heart, that's when we truly begin to see. And what is amazing here is we go all around seeing all these healings, casting out demons that Jesus does, and yet one of the last things we're going to read today discusses the fact that he came to these cities and they didn't repent. So, Let's go back to Matthew chapter 9. Once again, we have a situation where you have greater detail in the other Gospels, but Jesus enters a boat and crosses over and comes to his own city. Now, his own city here is Capernaum. It's mentioned in the other, in Mark. Jesus, as you know, born in Bethlehem, had a little bit of time in Egypt to escape Herod, back to Nazareth, which is where he grew up. But the seat of his ministry was Capernaum, right there on the north west side of the Sea of Galilee. And there were some other cities in that area. Bethsaida was one of them, and that's where Simon and Andrew and Philip came from. Very much of Jesus' early ministry was up in this particular area. So he comes, and he's now crossed over back into his own city, and they bring somebody who's sick of palsy lying on a bed. The other Gospels relate that it's four people that are bringing this man on his bed. And as they approach the home where Jesus is staying, it's packed, and they can't get in. And so this part of the story then has them going up on the roof, removing the tiles from the roof, and dropping the man down on his bed in front of Jesus. Now, I think what you're seeing in this passage now is he's going to go on the offense. He's making a direct hit on the Pharisees because he says he knows what's in their heart, knows their thoughts. And it's clear in each one of the accounts of this that it's not that they were standing there chatting and he overheard them. It says he understood their thoughts, the things that were in their hearts. Now, I can stand here and look out over the crowd, and sometimes I can sort of think what you're thinking, but I might be totally wrong. But he knew what was in their minds. He is the Lord come down from heaven. There are things about him that we just are beyond our comprehension, very clearly. And so what does he say to the man? First thing he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, if we have offenses against one another on a horizontal level, and you ask forgiveness, we can grant forgiveness man to man. But this is a different kind of forgiveness that's being spoken of here. It is vertical. This is God in the flesh saying to this man, "Your sins are forgiven." And of course, then he thinks of what are the Pharisees? And they're called Pharisees and doctors of the law in the other gospel accounts. Well, they're thinking, this man's blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins. And about that, they're right. Only God, in that sense, the forgiveness of sins that we need to make us right with him, only God can do that. And says Jesus, knowing their thoughts, and then the evil, he says, why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? So the point is, any of us could say, your sins are forgiven. But I'm going to show you, there's a demonstration of basically who I am. And he says, arise and walk. And that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thy house. And that's exactly what he did. And the multitude saw it, and they were afraid and glorified God who had given such authority to men. Again, a lot of these sections that have miracles in them end up with a phrase of how it's being received by those who are watching. Sometimes, as you saw last week, is please, we'd rather you go do your miracles somewhere else. You just took away our livelihood. Others give glory to God and want to go speak this great thing, and others are just marveling. But again, we could all marvel at such things that they were seeing. Question is, what takes place here in the heart? Is there a change really taking place? You remember, many people were following Jesus because of the things that he was doing. Some wanted to come and make him king by force. This is just the exact guy that we've been looking for. This is the Messiah. He's going to wipe out our enemies. He's going to be the greatest military leader ever was. And we've seen before that, you remember the mother of James and John wanting positions of authority around him in his kingdom. Totally misunderstanding the kind of kingdom that Jesus was setting up. Now, as we go through chapter 9 here, we've already discussed Matthew and his particular call. He was a tax collector, one of the despised there, and the tax collectors and the harlots were sort of lumped together as the despised crowd. Jesus calls him to follow him, and he does. And you have an account there that we've discussed before about the disciples of John and also the Pharisees wondering about fasting and, you know, why are our people fasting and your people aren't fasting, Jesus? And of course, it's because the Messiah is there. There will be a day coming when they will fast. They don't understand it yet. Clearly, they don't understand what he's talking about when he brings up the subject of his death. That'd be the last thing that they want to have happen. But there will be no fasting in that sense while he is here. And so then we go to another miracle. And here, this is a ruler, and it's called a ruler of the synagogue in the other accounts. His name is Jairus. And his daughter is, in one of the accounts, on the verge of death. And so he comes to Jesus and asks him to heal her. Will he come to heal her? And Jesus consents to do that. And as he is going about to Jairus' house, a woman comes up behind him who has had an issue of blood for 12 years and just touches him. Now, there wasn't anything special in the garment and whatnot. Jesus wasn't handing out cloths to people. But what was, when she reached forth, she was reaching out to him in faith. This man can do something for me. If I can just get close enough, just touch him. So she's reaching out in faith to the Lord Jesus. What we should do anytime that we have some issues in our own lives should be a constant kind of thing for us, that we're reaching out to the Lord, touching him in his word, how he speaks to us clearly through his word, that we might find grace to help in time of need. So then he continues on. And when he gets to the house, she's already dead. There's professional mourners there. There's the flute players. And when he indicates that she is not dead, she's sleeping, it says they laughed him to scorn. And so what Jesus does next is, and it's not recounted here, he takes Peter, James, and John, and the mother and the father, and then goes into the room and tells daughter, arise and go get something to eat. And she did. So here we have a first instant of Jesus raising someone from the dead. Who has power such as this? Who has life, even within himself, to be able to do such a thing? So again, it seems so easy for us to read over these things. We've probably read them 100 to 200 times or more in our lives, and it becomes, you sort of think, second nature. Oh, I've read about this. But we should always be amazed. Always be amazed, and always do what they've done. Come. Come to Jesus for help. He goes on, he heals some that are blind, he heals some that were dumb, casts out demons. And it finishes up this particular chapter. It says Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom in all their synagogues and healing all manner of sickness. And he saw the multitudes and he has compassion on them. And so what's he going to do? And that is what leads us into the next chapter. Is he said, pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. And he jumps right into, at that point in chapter 10, of the selection of the apostles. Now, as we spoke about this before, I think Luke's account chronologically is better, or intended to be, in a way that shows that it was right before the giving of the Sermon on the Mount. And as such, he's giving his apostles their marching orders and speaking directly to them as well as the multitudes as he is embarking on his ministry. Here he calls these men. Now, he's not calling them out of the universities. He's calling fishermen and tax collectors and just ordinary people whom he will make extraordinary by what he does through them. And you have an account here, and there's an account also in the book of Luke about another group of people. It's only in Luke where he calls 70 others. And he gives them authority, as he does here, to cast out demons, to do healing. And they're amazed. They come back and report to Jesus the things that have been done. And he said, really, don't be amazed at that, what you're seeing being done, the healings, casting out demons. He says, be amazed. Your names are written in the book of heaven. Again, I think we see this particular theme through here. It's not seeing is believing. It's believing in here that truly is seeing. The heart. You have to have open heart surgery. The Lord's got to do a work of grace in our hearts. You might see these wondrous things. And as a Christian, I think if we were there and you could see, certainly it would bring, as it did to the audience there also, tears of joy would come to see somebody who had been in the grips and bondage of demon possession or sickness, and to see that the power that radiated and came from the words of our Lord to heal and to save. Truly, we should be amazed. So he calls his apostles here. He tells them, basically, as you're going out, I'm going to be the one providing for you. I don't want you to go out and pack your suitcases and take everything you can think of. I want you to go out there and you're going to depend upon me as you perform what I'm asking you to do. And if the people don't receive you in a particular city, it says it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So again, as we go through the book, remember, it's salvation for some, it's condemnation and judgment for others. He tells them in verse 16 and following of chapter 10, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and in their synagogues they will judge you. Yea, you before the kings shall you be brought forth for my sake, for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Don't be anxious then about what you're supposed to say. The Spirit of God is going to give it to you at the proper time. I would also remind you of, that's in this part of his ministry, as Jesus is in the upper room with his apostles on the eve of going to the cross, he tells them this. See if this doesn't sound very similar. He says, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be caused to stumble. They shall put you out of synagogue. Yea, the hour cometh that whosoever kills you shall think he is offering service unto God. And these things will they do because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have spoken unto you, that when their hour is come, you may remember then how I told you. These things I said not unto you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go unto him that sent me, and none of you ask whither you're going. And sorrow is filling your heart. So as you're getting closer to the cross, they begin to understand. He keeps on saying that something's about to take place, and sorrow is beginning to fill their hearts, but he's still putting the steel in their spines, knowing that they're going to have a mission in this world, and they're going to have to get prepared for the difficulties and the challenges of that mission. And again, it's a strengthening to my faith in particular to think about what they endured on our behalf as apostles. You would not do this if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. No one's going to give away everything they have and go out and suffer and die on behalf of a lie. So we should all be encouraged that people did that. The apostles did these things because of the fact that Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. He suffered and died, and he rose again on the third day. And he empowered them with his Holy Spirit. These things are going to take place. Persecutions are coming to you as you go forth and do what I say. In verse 23 it says, but when they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone through the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. As we get closer and as we move through the book, we're going to see that judgment is coming upon the nation because of their rejection of the Messiah. There is a remnant being saved at the same time that's forming the nucleus of the early church, but the nation by and large is rejecting him. Remember what John said, he came unto his own and his own received him not. And so I think what he is saying here, and again, you'll see this as we go through the book, but there is judgment coming on the nation. And from a historical standpoint, you need to understand what AD 70 is. It was the destruction of the temple, of the old covenant way. People were used to going to the temple for worship. Well, the temple of God has changed in the new covenant. And when the destruction took place, it was a complete end of any thought of the old covenant way. And he's going to speak to this time and time again as we go through this particular book. Notice that he mentions here again, and he has elsewhere, that when the Pharisees see what's taking place, they say that Jesus is possessed of a demon. So that shows you how blind they are. And it is the saying again, there are none so blind as those who will not see. Again, that ought to be another indication to you of the darkness that is within, that unless the Lord does a great work, people fail to see what truly is taking place. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. That ought to be a verse that resonates in our hearts and lives, that we should confess Christ. We should take the opportunity. We should be thankful, so thankful for what the Lord has done to us that it motivates us to speak up for the truth. If you deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Verse 34. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, there's a very difficult saying. Remember, he's called in Isaiah the Prince of Peace. And yet, look what has happened in the course of 2,000 years. We do see the Prince of Peace marching forward through history and bringing multitudes of people into his kingdom. But what's taking place here is a division in the home. People are being called. It's causing disruption in families. Your daughter becomes a Christian and you don't. What happens at that point? You've got tension. Okay, it's not talking about the kind of battle within a home of real swords, that kind of battle. It's the great tension that exists when somebody actually professes faith, turns and follows Jesus. It causes a great problem in the family. I came to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be those of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So again, he's setting himself as the ultimate authority for us to look up to, beyond anybody as great and as consistent of the teaching of the scriptures about the fifth commandment and our allegiance and love for our parents. Our ultimate love has to be for our Lord Jesus. He's going to make a distinction. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take up his cross or follow me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. As we move on into chapter 11, notice it says, it came to pass when Jesus had finished commanding his 12 disciples. So he wasn't giving them suggestions for how things ought to proceed as they're going about all these cities in the land. He's commanding them, these things you need to do. You need to do it as I'm telling you. Again, you're not packing up for this. I want you to take very little with you. You're going to depend upon me for your strength and source of comfort and wisdom as you go forth and do my bidding. So he's commanded them. We come again to see something about John the Baptist. We did mention this before. Here Jesus speaks clearly to the issue of the fact that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And we saw that, and again, you see here at the very beginning that here John is in prison. He's known something about Jesus since his earliest days. And then he is the one called of God to come and proclaim the kingdom of heaven. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare yourself for the Messiah. He's there at Jesus' baptism. He sees the Spirit of God descend upon him as a dove and remain. And he also hears the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son. And now he's thrown in prison, or has been in prison. He wants to know, is this really the person? You think, how could there be any doubt about this? Well, again, everybody has a mixed up understanding of what this kingdom is going to be like. Has he begun, what's he begun doing with the Romans? Has he begun setting up a seat of power somewhere? I'm a little bit confused. I'm thinking John is thinking here at this point. And Jesus says, go tell John the things you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good tidings preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall find no occasion of stumbling in me. And so he again goes on to say that John is the one who was sent before his face to prepare his way. And then he says, very interesting, that he that is least or little in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. So again, here's just he's looking forward at what Jesus and the great things that he's doing. But the cross is not ultimately in his mind. The resurrection is not ultimately in his mind. The ascension is not in his mind. These are all things, by God's grace, that we take for granted. Whenever you hear the message of the gospel, you're thinking of his completed work, what was done on the cross. The gospel of the kingdom is being preached on a regular basis here. But it's not the gospel that includes, at this point, those particular things, the greatest things that you take for granted. And it's the Spirit of God who has opened your heart and mind. Again, remember always that that's Jesus' love gift to his church, that he promised that his Spirit would come and be with them and in them and in us. You're able to understand these things that have taken place. What a blessed privilege it is that we live on this side of the cross. And with privilege comes responsibility. We obviously live in a very blessed, have lived in a very blessed land. We see the dangers that are in front of us, but we still come together to worship on a regular basis. We're not worried about somebody chaining the doors right now or coming in to get it. Attack us because we're here to worship or to live our lives in most ways, many ways, still very freely. It's not that way for a lot of people in this world. Remember that John's doubt here, when they came and arrested Jesus, what happened? One of them got ready to fight, pulled out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear. But when it was all done and they grabbed Jesus, took off, everybody fled. Everybody fled. So again, I don't want any of us to miss the importance of being on this side of the cross to look back and see we know what did take place, and we have the Spirit of God. So when you move on down towards the end of chapter 11, again, here's the point. You're thinking, what amazing things they've seen. What amazing things he just recounts to John, all these miracles and healings, casting out demons. Surely, the multitudes are following him, some following maybe for the right reasons, some following because of what they can get. They've seen what they get. There's no heart change here. So what's he say in verse 20 in chapter 11? Began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. The other chapter refers also as well to Capernaum. So here you have these three cities up here on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. Again, that was an area of a greater part of his ministry. And they didn't repent. Woe unto thee. He says, for if mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, these were two important port cities on the Mediterranean Sea, north, northwest of where he is, if they had seen these mighty works, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted unto heaven? Thou shalt go down to hell. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, which were done in thee, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. I encourage you to read Isaiah chapter 6, where it talks about the judgment that God has determined was going to take place at this particular point. Here we're going to have a blending between the sovereignty of God and the blindness of man and what's going to take place in this land for their rejection of Jesus. Some people are coming out and being drawn into his kingdom. Others are being hardened and not repenting. And as we finish this chapter, a passage that many of us are very familiar with it. It says, at that season, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knows the Son save the Father, neither doth any know the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son wills to reveal him. So there is a great blindness in our heart naturally. No one knows Jesus except the one the Father reveals him to. Here we see the enlightening, regenerating power of God, the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to Christ. Neither does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son wills to reveal him. So we know something here of the sovereignty of God in his calling of his people. Should that make us unconcerned for the people out there? Here you have this wonderful verse. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Question before him, would they have Christ's yoke and have freedom, be joined together to him and go through life, or will they take the Pharisees' yoke and be condemned? And I see that we are now out of time. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. May it be mighty again in our day. Please be with us in this day. Please receive our praise and our thanksgiving for your many mercies to us and opening our dead hearts to see the truth as it is in Jesus. We thank you for him. And it's his name we pray. Amen.